I don't know, it seems a bit crazy. If you were with us last Sunday, you'll remember how we heard about Jesus appearing to his disciples in an upper room on Easter Sunday evening. It was a dramatic story, and one that was important to hear as we seek to be disciples of Jesus. But come on, this week we have the same story? Well, not exactly the same story. I mean, it doesn't come from John chapter 20, but in essence, it's the same story. Jesus appearing to the disciples on Easter Sunday evening and saying, "Peace be with you." I mean, what's a pastor to do? You try to reflect on a story one week and then you're given the same one just 7 days later. Maybe I should have just asked Rob to preach today. It's enough to make a pastor's heart sink when they realize, in essence, they've got the same readings. And yet, as I reflected on our passage earlier in the week, I found different things catching my attention. And I guess that's a reminder to each of us how God can use a passage that we're familiar with and speak to us differently at different times. That we can never exhaust what God might have for us. While our passage last Sunday came from John, today's is told from the perspective of Luke. And because it's been given, I believe God wants us to linger with the story a little bit longer. To continue to wrestle with what it means for us to be Easter disciples of Jesus. And I want to title the sermon today, Incarnate, Scars for Life. Now, before we look at the passage in any detail, I think it's important that we become clear on the context. Now, I've already told you that we are back to the Easter Sunday evening. But previous to our passage today, Luke tells us another story that's left out by all the other gospel writers. And I think that story also helps to set the scene of our passage today. The story that immediately precedes our story today is one that tells of a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, just in case church is new to you, or you perhaps you're not that familiar with some of the Bible stories, let me just fill you in a little bit on some of the details of the Emmaus story. The Emmaus story opens by talking about two of Jesus' disciples, two of his followers, and they were heading to a town called Emmaus. Now, for those two disciples, their world had come crashing down. We don't know how long they'd been followers, but likely they weren't from among the 12. There's no indication that they were from among the 12, but they likely had been followers for quite some time. And likely they'd given up things to follow Jesus. They'd left family, they'd left friends, they'd left jobs, they'd left it all to follow Jesus. And I think they probably thought it was worth it. After all, they believed that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel. But just a few days before this journey to Emmaus, those two disciples had seen him die. All their hopes and dreams had died with Jesus. There's nothing left for them to do. And so they, devastated, they headed back home. Well, as the story unfolds, Luke tells us how Jesus came up and drew alongside of them. He started to walk with them. And Luke says that those two disciples didn't recognize Jesus. Now, we don't know why they didn't. There's no sense that Jesus was kind of in disguise then. More likely, it was their grief had overtaken them so much that they just couldn't see clearly. In any event, Jesus asked them why they were so downcast. And they explained how their hopes in Jesus had been shattered. And Jesus then says, he opened the scriptures to them. So finally, they arrive in Emmaus, the final destination of those two disciples. And Jesus is about to continue on his journey, but because it's late, they persuade him to stay And they get ready to share a meal together. And just before they do that, Jesus breaks bread in front of them. And their eyes are opened. And they realize who it actually is there with them. And then the passage goes on to say that Jesus then just disappears from their sight. No longer are the disciples downcast. No longer are they dejected. No, they are elated. And so, without wasting any time, they head back to Jerusalem. They have to tell the other disciples. And as they share the news, Luke then tells us in our passage today, in verse 36, he says, while they were still talking about this, what they'd seen in Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." The passage went on to say how the disciples were startled, thinking they had seen a ghost. And then how Jesus tried to ease their minds and calm their fears, wanting them to realize that it was him. But you know, what I found myself drawn to hear was what Jesus said just a little while later. In verse 41, he says to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" What? Luke thinks it's important to tell us that Jesus wanted a snack? I mean, why would Luke see that as being something so important? I mean, this story, the Emmaus story, was the only writer to put that. He obviously thought that was important. But why did he include that Jesus wanted something to eat? Why did he think that others needed to hear that? Well, some might argue that Jesus asked for some food as proof to the disciples that it was Jesus, in fact, they were seeing, that they weren't seeing a ghost. After all, ghosts don't eat food. And Jesus knew that they had doubts, and he wanted to convince them, so he just asked them for a bite to eat so that he could eat in their presence. Now, others might argue this, might argue that Jesus was actually putting what happened in Emmaus earlier that evening together with what happened earlier in Jesus' ministry. And he knew that the disciples would make the connection. Remember the feeding of the 5,000. Remember what Jesus used to feed those 5,000, bread and fish. Well, earlier in the day in Emmaus, Jesus had broken bread, and here he's got some fish, and maybe there was some profound spiritual connection, and Jesus knew they would make that connection. But you know, I'm not so sure about either of those explanations. Now, maybe I'm just looking at this a little bit too simply. But you want to know what I think, why I think Luke included this in his story? I think he just wanted his readers to know that Jesus comes in the midst of the everyday and ordinary. If you were with us last week, you remember how I shared how Jesus met his disciples in their fears and in their doubts. And by extension, how he meets with us in ours. Well, I think God also wants to remind us that he meets us in the everyday. He also meets us over a meal. That he's not so removed from our reality that he's unable to relate to. I mean, isn't that what the incarnation says to us? That God comes to us in flesh and blood in the reality of our everyday existence. And it's in the midst of that he meets with us. Jesus can identify with us. He knows what it's like to be human. When he's hungry, he wants to eat, just like you and I. Jesus comes to us in the midst of the everyday and the ordinary. If you read our Holy Trinity news with any regularity, perhaps you will have noticed how often at the end of the news, I say, "It's our prayer that in the coming week you might be aware of the presence of Jesus with you." I've had people say to me before that sometimes they have a struggle noticing God in their everyday lives. And I got to tell you, sometimes I have a struggle noticing as well. But I wonder if that's because we're looking up too much. We're expecting God to do something earth-shattering. Looking for something really profound that will catch our attention. Certainly God can be in the midst of those profound things. But I also think that he can be in the very ordinary. God can be with us in the mundane and the usual. We're not just meant to be looking up. We're meant to be looking down. We're meant to be looking around. Jesus revealed himself to the disciples in the everyday and ordinary. And I believe he wants to meet us in similar ways. So I want to ask you, in what way do you limit your awareness of Jesus' presence with you by only looking for the really significant? And what difference might it make if you were to change your approach to looking for Jesus this week? You not only were to be looking up, but you were to be looking all around. Let's keep going. What else does the passage say to us today? Well, something that really struck me as I was reflecting on the reading was what Jesus did to reveal himself to his disciples. The first thing he said to them was, "Peace be with you." But with that, we're told that the disciples were frightened, thinking that they'd seen him a ghost, and they were all full of doubts. And in the midst of their doubts, Jesus then said in verse 39, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself." Look at my hands and my feet. Now, it could be very easy for us to just read those words and just move on right along. Easy to read the words and simply take this as being Jesus' attempt to convince the disciples that this was really him. If you remember last week's story, you'll remember how Jesus' hands and feet played a part in the assurance that Thomas was looking for. Remember, Thomas wasn't with the other disciples on Easter Sunday evening, and they told him the news that they'd seen Jesus, and he said, "Well, unless I see his hands and his feet and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And so Jesus then showed his hands and feet to Thomas. Well, our passage today doesn't mention anything about Thomas. But still we have Jesus showing his hands and his feet to his disciples. What was so significant about Jesus' hands and feet? Well, what would they have seen by looking at his hands and feet? Now, some of us might assume that they would have seen transformed hands and feet before them. I mean, after all, this is post-resurrection. This is after Jesus has defeated sin and death. The cross couldn't hold him down. The tomb couldn't hold him in. No, Jesus was victorious. And Easter Sunday proclaimed the victory. But I don't think the disciples saw perfect hands and feet of Jesus before them. No, I think the hands and feet before them were ones that bore wounds. The disciples saw the scars of Jesus before them. Jesus isn't one to say all the pain, all the wounds, all the scars that we carry don't matter. He's not one to say because of the resurrection, you just need to get over things. No, the Holy One is the broken one. The Holy One is the wounded one. And he doesn't say, "Put all that stuff behind you." Jesus still bore the wounds and the scars. And he said to his disciples, take a look. He was able to use his wounds to bear witness to God's redemption. He showed them scars that now pointed to life. I think by showing them his wounds, he was letting them know that he was with them in their wounds as well. He wasn't saying, okay, now you can forget those things, but rather, take a look at those things. Know that I am there in the midst of them with you. And know that as my wounds were redeemed, so can your wounds be also. You know, as a 12-year-old, I attended a hockey school in northern British Columbia that was led by a couple members of the Philadelphia Flyers. And in one of our drills, I was hit in the face, beside my left eye, with a hockey stick. And my left eye is really the only eye that works for me. The stick was just about an inch away, and it was before the time that players wore any kind of face shield. We had a helmet on, and that was it. Well, I got cut, and I needed stitches, ended up with quite a shiner, and for a time was in a bit of pain. But the injury, it led to something good. It convinced me to do something to protect my eyes. And I actually became the first player in our league to wear one of those plastic face shields. And in time, other players followed. Does that mean that it was good that I got injured? Does it mean that it was good that I experienced pain? Of course it doesn't. I don't believe that God wants that for any of us. But the reality is, we do experience things that hurt. How might those things be brought to redemption? How might those things lead to something good? You know, I actually still have a scar beside my left eye. I can see it every day when I look in the mirror. And it's never going to go away. But there isn't any pain that is with it anymore. It's just there. And it reminds me of what happened, but it also reminds me that it led to a decision for me to protect my eyes. When I started playing squash, I was one of the few players that was playing that would have eye protection on. I make sure that whenever I go and get a new set of glasses, I make sure that the place that's making the glasses, that they know that I can't have glass, because if anything shatters this glass, it could damage my eye and then I would pretty well be blind. So it led to some good things. You know, we've all been hurt. We've all been wounded. All of us carry with us some scars. Some of those scars, they're visible. Others, they're completely hidden. Only we know about them because they're scars that are deep inside of us. I believe that Jesus is saying to us today, you don't need to pretend that the wounds and the scars aren't there. You don't need to try to do what you can to keep them hidden. As he revealed his, so he invites us to reveal ours. And to know that even those scars can be redeemed. They can be scars that point to life. So I ask you, what scars do you carry with you, and how might God want to use those scars to say something to you and through you? Very briefly, one last thing from our passage today. I want us to look at how the passage ended. After Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples, after he'd showed them his hands and his feet, he then opened the scriptures to them. And then Jesus said these words in verse 48, "You are witnesses." What is a witness? A witness is somebody who has experienced something and then tells other people about it. Often when we hear from somebody that followers of Jesus are to be witnesses for Jesus, many of us, we kind of look away and we hope the person isn't talking to us. When we hear followers, when we hear that followers are called to be witnesses, many of us want to run away and hide. Either because we feel as though we haven't been trained enough, or we've encountered others who have seen themselves as witnesses, and those witnesses have left us with a sour taste in our mouth. For the life of us, we don't want to be like them. I got to say that I think the pandemic has brought out some of the best in Christians and has also brought out some of the worst in them. There are some whose witness, let me tell you, I don't want to be associated with. But that doesn't negate the fact that I'm still to be a witness. In fact, I believe it presents an even more compelling case why yours and my witness is necessary. We have something to share. We have been called by Jesus to be His disciples, to reflect Jesus in the world. Last week we were reminded that it's all right to have fears and doubts. This week we've been reminded that it isn't only in the dramatic, but also in the ordinary. And we've been reminded that we don't have to hide our scars, but that our scars are also part of the story, and our scars can lead to life. We have something to share with others, to share with the people around us. Notice that Jesus didn't say to the disciples, "One day you will be my witnesses." Jesus didn't say, "If you don't mind, that's something I'd like you to consider." No, He said, "You are my witnesses." What we say, how we live, testifies to who Jesus is to us and how Jesus has worked within us. There are people in the world who are desperate to meet the real Jesus. And Jesus is looking to us to reveal Him to them. Now, right now, we can't gather together in person. But maybe that's okay. Because we're to be witnesses in the world. I think often we equate the word incarnate with God becoming human, God in the flesh. And certainly that's what it does mean. But as disciples of Jesus, that understanding needs to go beyond. It needs to extend to the people that we are. Because we too are to be incarnate. We are to be the flesh, Jesus in the flesh. We are to be grounded in our communities. Amongst all the people that we live all around us, we're to be incarnating Jesus in the very people that we are. We are to be witnesses, that others might come to see Jesus. And I guess what's left is for us to consider, well, are we willing to be what Jesus says that we are? Are we willing to be those witnesses? So it leads to two final questions I want to leave with you to reflect on this week. First one is this: in what way is God calling you to fulfill your responsibility in being a witness for Jesus? And the second one is this: what next step is Jesus laying before you that you might incarnate Him in the world? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You that Jesus meets us in the everyday and the ordinary. Lord, help us to be on the lookout for Him in those ordinary things. We thank You that Jesus shows us His scars, and He says to us that it's all right that we have scars. Help us to allow those scars to be redeemed by Jesus, that they might actually point to Him and His love and healing. And Lord, help us to be Your witnesses in the world. Help us to reflect Jesus in our lives to the people around us. All these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.